chapter. I normally ask a few questions. I normally do something that would prod you to the truths of the text. I'm going to tell a little story, and I want you to fill in the blank as to the place that this happened and the time frame that it happened. Here's the story. A national calamity has taken place. It has struck America. Thousands of homes have been damaged. People have died. Thousands have been injured. The calamity is so bad that the National Guard has been called out, not to help those who've been killed or who are injured, but to help stop the looting that is taking place. Where and when?
New Orleans.
When? New Orleans, Katrina, wrong. This particular story is Omaha, Nebraska, 1975, when three tornadoes hit. Isn't it natural for us to think a time and place and a people group when what I was talking about was Omaha, Nebraska, 1975? The point I'm trying to make is that all of us share a common malady, a deceitful heart. Do you have on your text, most Bibles, as you get ready to look at a particular text, most Bibles have subtitles that kind of give an overview of the text. That overview was not written by the author like Jeremiah or Paul in the epistles. That overview is written by whoever is giving you that particular Bible. Whether it's the New International or King James or New American Standard. And that overview is usually one or two words, three words, that give you a little summary of what the text is going to be about. What does your little proof text, summary text, say in Jeremiah 17? Just raise your hand. What does it say? The deceitful heart. Somebody else. Judah's sin. Israel's sin and a punishment. Okay, somebody else. Yes. Blessed is he that trusts in the Lord. K. The nature of man's heart. Most reference the nature of man's heart, the deceitful heart. And this particular chapter highlights a text most people know. It's Jeremiah chapter 17. It's dealing with the deceitful heart, and it's dealing specifically with the ninth and tenth verse, where it says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who shall know it?" The deceitfully wicked heart. Before we look at that, it's pretty important to understand what it means to be deceitful, to be full of deceit. If the heart's deceitfully wicked, what does deceit mean? What does deceitful mean? Somebody want to put some words to it so we kind of understand what's taking place here? What is deceitful? Phoniness is good, Charles. Dishonesty is good. Somebody else. Lying would be an example of deceitfulness. Somebody else. Raise your hand so I can see who's speaking. Yes. Unethical would be good. Somebody else. What is deceitful? Yes, Gina. Misleading would be very good. Somebody else, deceitful. Dan. Trickery, yeah. Be deceitful is to be beguiling, to lure, to give that which is a false impression. It means to cheat. It means to corrupt. It means to ensnare. It means to seduce. It means to fool. It means to say one thing and to mean another. The serpent beguiled, deceived Eve. Eat this fruit and you'll be like the Most High God. That's the deception, if you will. Jeremiah 17 highlights this great truth in this well-known verse. 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who shall know it? And it's talking about the inner man here. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How many of you know someone who has done something that you would have thought they could have never done? Anybody? Let's narrow it down. How many of you have been lied to by someone that you trust and love? How many of you have been stolen from by someone you trust and love? Hands up everywhere. How many of you co-signed a note for someone you trust and loved and they defaulted? I see those hands are like this. How many of you stood at an altar and you made a covenant and you were lied to and they cheated upon you? How many of you know someone who's spirit-filled, they were a spirit-filled saint, they once taught the Bible, they were soul winners, they were faithful regular attenders, and now you couldn't find them doing spiritual stuff at all? They've gone MIA, they've disappeared from the church. And you ask the question, what happened? Answer, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who shall know it? Question, what happens to relationships when a deceitful heart is exposed? You want to take a guess? Is it good? No. In the way of marriage, if you've been cheated on, a lot of times it causes divorce. It destroys, it fractures, it breaks relationship when we are deceitful. John Wesley says this about the deceitful heart. He said, there is nothing so false, so deceitful as the heart of man. Deceitful in its apprehensions, deceitful in its hopes, deceitful in its promises which it nourishes, deceitful in its assurances that it gives, deceitful with reference to ourselves, so that neither can a man know his own heart. Anyone ever say, why did I do that? Deceitful heart. Duh. Goodness gracious. Why was I so stupid? Deceitful heart. Now, here's what I want you to do today. When we talk about the deceitful heart, what I want you to do is think about your own deceitful heart. There's a truth in Scripture, Matthew 7, 3 and 4. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not look at the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you can see clearly the speck that is in the other. How human nature is it? We were quick to identify that person who's wronged us, how they cheated us, how they defrauded us, how they lied to us. But don't you understand, the worst problem with deception is self-deception. And ask God to show you that log. I remember Carrie Shook preaching Fellowship of the Woodlands. Been on TV for a number of years. I love watching Carrie Shook. He uses a lot of object lessons, illustrations that bring the lesson to life. One time he was teaching on this log and this speck, this beam and this speck thing. He wore this hard hat, and I don't know how they affixed it, but they affixed the 2x4 that came out of the hard hat. He had a 2x4 going a foot and a half in front of his head and a foot and a half behind his head. And he preached the whole sermon with this giant 2x4 on his head, preaching this truth about get rid of the log, the beam that is in your own eye before you deal with the speck and other. And I still remember that sermon because of that hard hat that he wore. But the truth is so real. Most of us focus and fixate on that other person's sin and shortcoming. And we fail to understand the consequences of that log that we all have. And that's where Jeremiah focuses today. Mark Twain said it like this. Mark Twain said, we are all like the moon. We have a dark side that we don't want anyone to see. And there's some truth to that. Billy Graham said it like this, the most devastating effect of sin is that by it we are blinded to it. And that's true. We're blinded by our own shortcomings. Ruth Copeland said it like this, when you have finished committing sin, sin is not finished with you. The first cost is high, but it's only the down payment. You keep paying in your conscience, in your body, in the suffering you produce for your family, your friends, your community, your country, and finally you will have to pay in hell. Wow. Pretty tough, but a lot of truth. And so what we're looking at today is this deceitfully wicked heart, and it's an incredibly serious thing. And I want us to focus not on the guy sitting next to us about how bad he's been, but I'm looking in the mirror saying, God, show me those areas where the beam short circuits good decision making. And I hope you do the same thing. There's a price to pay for the deceitfully wicked heart. I think our country's paying it. Just as Judah, the individuals in Israel, Judah is paying the price, the country's getting ready to pay a huge price. And Jeremiah outlines six specific sins of this deceitfully wicked heart and why judgment is coming Judah's way. So, Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, outlines the first sin that Jeremiah wants Judah to see. It's the sin of idolatry. Aren't you glad America's not idolatrous, so we don't have to... What is idolatry? Idolatry is not necessarily just worshiping that little figurine. Idolatry is putting anything else before God. Is America too materialistic? Is America too greedy? Yeah, so we've got our own idolatries. Is America fixated on her sexuality today? It's kind of like a god or goddess. Jeremiah 17:1. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus, with a diamond point. It is engraved upon the tablet of their heart. Thy word I have hid in thy heart, that I might not sin against thee. Not Judah. Their sin has been engraved upon their heart. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus, with a diamond point. It is engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars. As they remember their children, so they remember their altars to Ashtoreth. Anybody here know who they're? How many of you can name your children? Just as you know your children, that's how fixated they are on their idolatry. Just as you can name your children just like that, they are that fixated on their idol worship to Ashtaroth, Ashtoreth. Do you know what that is? That's where they went to their temple priest and they paid money to have sex with the temple priest, believing that in impregnating that prostitute temple priest, they would encourage Ashtaroth or Baal to impregnate the ground and bring forth the crops. Any excuse for sex, right? That's what was taking place here. As they remember their children, so remember they their altars and their Ashtoreth. By the green trees on the high hills, O mountain of mine in the countryside, I will give over your wealth and all your treasures for booty. They're going to have to pay a price. They're going to have to lose their stuff because of their sin. Your high places for sin throughout your borders, and you will even of yourself let go of your inheritance. They lose it all because of their covetousness with their sin. That I will give you, and I will make you serve your enemies in the land that you do not know, for you have kindled a fire in mine anger, which will burn forever. The first sin that Jeremiah lists is idolatry. In this case, their idolatry is part and parcel with their having given themselves over to their sexuality. You see some of that in America today. A country given over to their sexuality and trying to make it spiritual. Yes, I want to be immoral, but you still have a responsibility to make me a pastor or a priest. I still want to be ordained. And if you don't, you're judgmental. Yes, I want to be an immoral person, but I want to be a God person too. You see that? Yes, I want to worship God, our God, and I want to be immoral in the same venue. The message, the translation, the message says of the first two verses like this, so you can see this correlation with their sexuality. Judah's sin is engraved with a steel chisel. A steel chisel with a diamond point, engraved on their granite hearts, engraved on the stone corners of their altars. The evidence against them is plain to see. Sex and religion altars and sacred sex shrines. Anywhere there's a grove of trees, anywhere there's an available hill. That's what they were doing. Any way I can get out of your sight and go to the bushes and have my sexual way and call it spiritual. It was that depraved. Has America given herself over to the depravity of her sexuality? Yeah, they have. It's a sad situation. Is there going to be a price to pay? Yeah. In our depravity, because of our depraved, evil heart, it's killing us. It is killing us as a country. Paul Harvey tells how an Eskimo kills a wolf. You know how an Eskimo kills a wolf? He deceives him. He takes a knife, and he puts blood on the knife, and he freezes the blood. And then when that blood's frozen, he puts more blood on the knife, and he freezes it. And he does that about four or five times so that the knife is covered up by the frozen blood. He puts the knife on a stake out in the woods and walks away from it. A wolf, with the keen sense of smell that he has, smells the blood and goes starts licking the frozen blood. The more he licks the frozen blood, the more excited he gets as he's able to thaw the blood such that he finally gets to the blade of the knife. And in licking the knife, he starts cutting his tongue. And now he's got warm blood that he really smells, and he licks more fervently than ever before such that he eventually kills himself. Pretty wow story, but that's what we're doing in our sin. In our deceived human heart, we are killing ourselves. The heart's deceptively wicked. Man's idolatry and his deceitfulness and his sexual infidelity, we are killing ourselves and we're killing our culture. Trying to redefine marriage because of our sexual infidelity. You might ask this question: how deceitful will men be in their infidelity? Or how deceitful will women be in their infidelity? To what lengths will we go in order to be deceptive? To any length? Well, let me give you an illustration to what lengths we will go. I read recently in the Houston Chronicle, there's a company that has been started called the Alibi Agency. Now, what the Alibi Agency will do for you is that they will send, you call them and you contract with them, and they'll send an invitation to your home for you to go to a convention which is in whatever field that you work in. A police convention or an oil and gas convention or an educators convention. And you can get that, and this is something that'll really help me. And so you sign up, and then you send them a fee, and they'll send you false tickets for your airline. They'll give you your motel room. They'll give you a phone number. And if ever your mate needs to call the phone number, they'll monitor the phone call. They totally are in business to help you to deceive your mate. It's called the Alibi Agency. Somebody asked me in the last class, is that alibi.com? To which I answer, I don't know. I don't. That's mind-boggling to me. And then I thought, I bet they're getting rich. I thought, man, somebody's hit a gold mine. Amazing. The sin of idolatry, replete with its sexual innuendo. The second sin that Jeremiah highlighted, verses 5 through 10, is the sin of unbelief. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Where's your trust? If you're trusting in yourself, you're practicing the sin of unbelief. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's plenty out there for you to know God is. But all too often, man says, I don't believe God is. I'm going to trust self. That's unbelief. That's the sin that's being highlighted right here. For he will be like a bush, the person who embraces unbelief. He'll be like a bush in the desert, and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony waste in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water. That's Psalms 1. Go read Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Something like that. Psalm 1. I should know it. Jeremiah is quoting Psalm 1 right here. For he'll be like a tree planted by the water that extends its roots by the stream. And he will not fear when the heat comes. Listen, when trials and tribulations come and you're a God person and you trust in the Lord, it's okay. It is well with your soul. And his leaves will be green, and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield its fruit. The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. You can contract with the Alibi Agency. You can fool and deceive your mate, your children, your boss, but you'll not deceive the Lord. You'll not. And there is a price to pay with the Lord. It's been said that the heart of every problem is the problem of the heart. It's true. Our human heart is deceitful. Let's come to grips with that reality. It's hard because we are even self-deceived. Proverbs 28:26. He who trusts his own heart is a fool, but he who walks wisely will be delivered. Where's your trust? Is it in yourself? Unbelief. Or is it in the Lord? Jeremiah has outlined two sins so far, the sin of idolatry, replete with its human sexuality, given over to its sin-based nature, and the sin of unbelief. The third sin is the sin of greed. Is America a greedy country? Yeah, this is about us. Verse 11, as a partridge that hatches eggs, which it has not laid, so is he who makes a fortune, but unjustly. In the midst of his days, it will forsake him, and in the end, he will be a fool. How many of you heard this before? You can't take it with you. You might make your millions, but guess what? When you die, you're dead. You're going to eternity. And all that you focus so much on in wealth, it's gone. You can't take it with you. You're like the partridge. It said the proverb was that a partridge would sit on eggs that were not her own. The eggs would hatch and the chicks would leave because it wasn't the mother. And that's what will happen to your wealth. Jeremiah is talking about their greed, their covetousness. He talked about that in chapter 6, verse 13, where it says, far from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given over to covetousness. That's being greedy. That's wanting something for nothing. That's living unto yourself. That's not being generous. John Morgan has said on more than one occasion, there are givers and there's takers. And unfortunately in our culture, there's way too many takers and not enough givers. Are you a generous person? Are you given to the things of the Lord? You have to look in the mirror and know whether you are or are not. Are you being found faithful with the resources that God has funneled through your life? Or can all you get all you can. I can't get enough. And so what I got, it's still not enough. I've got bills to pay. Don't you understand, preacher? And I just cannot be generous. I just cannot. America is given over to her greed. And by the way, greed is not necessarily a byproduct of being rich. This whole idea that's being purported in America today, which is the redistribution of wealth, is for the poorer people to have something that they never earned. That's what it is. You didn't earn it, but the government wants to take it from one person and give it to you. Why? Because it's unfair. No, you're just greedy. Redistribution of wealth is a sign of greed. And so rich people can be greedy, so can poor people. Our country is given over, and it's destroying us as a country in our greed. About what's in it for me, not what's in it for us. It was a hand up. Charles, you had a hand up. I think you're right, Charles. And you might say, well, preacher, you're being self-serving here. You just want me to give out of my money to the Living Proof Project. No, if that's what you think, give it to Jerry Falwell. Oh, you can't do that. Give it to Billy Graham. Find a good cause. Insight for a Living. Focus on the family, you know, if that's what you think. But be found faithful and generous. That's what you're saying, Charles, laying up treasures. The next sin out of the deceitful heart that Jeremiah highlights, verses 12 and 13, talks about forsaking the Lord. A glorious throne on high from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, All who forsake thee will be put to shame. Those who turn away on earth will be written down. Their names written in the dust of the earth. Your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who forsake the Lord, their names written into the dust. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Because they have forsaken the fountain of living water, even the Lord. The throne of Judah was stained with the sin and clouded by shame, but God's throne was glorious and exalted. The Jews considered the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies God's throne, Psalms 80, verse 1. But even if the temple were destroyed, God's heavenly throne would endure forever. God had never forsaken his people, but his people had forsaken him. That is why Judah was facing terrible judgment. That's why their name was being written down into the dust of the earth, not the Lamb's Book of Life. Because they have forsaken the Lord. Question, has America forsaken the Lord? Romans 1:21. For even though they knew God, this is people, human beings. How do people know God? The heavens declare the glory of God. You may be an atheist, but you're denying the evidence that's out there that God has placed in the heart of every single human being. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God. Or even give thanks, but became futile in their speculation, and foolish hearts became hardened. Romans 1:21, verse 25. They worshiped the creation self rather than the creator. Verse 28. And God gave them over to depraved minds. When we talk about deceived hearts, we're talking about the total depravity of man. The heart's deceitfully wicked. The heart is full of the sin nature of man. The sin nature of man is out of bounds with God and can't have any part, parcel, or privilege with God. The prophet's talking about the sin of idolatry, the sin of unbelief, the sin of greed, the sin of forsaking the Lord. And next, verse 14 through verse 18, he's talking about the rejection of his word. The rejection of his word. It should be thy word I've hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Rejection of God's word is rejection of his word, will, and way. How do you know God except through his word? In this case, it's rejection of his word and his prophet. Heal me, O Lord, and I will be healed. Save me, and I will be saved, for thou art my praise. Look, they keep saying to me, what is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. You see, they're mocking Jeremiah. Jeremiah, you've been telling us about all this judgment stuff. You've been telling us about all this sin that we're embraced in. Where's the word of the Lord? Why hasn't it happened? Bring it on, Jeremiah. Bring it on. Come on. I'm a big boy. They're mocking Jeremiah, and they are mocking God's word. No different than in Noah's day. What do you mean rain? We don't even know what rain is. What do you mean flood? Let it rain. Let it flood. It did. Same thing here. Jeremiah, you're just an old fundamentalist preacher. You're just mad. Hey, live and let live. Just a little sin. We love God. We just like going to the bushes as well. Just a little unbelief, but we believe also. Just a little greed. It's no big deal, Jeremiah. Chill. Here they reject his word. Nor have I longed for the woeful day. That thou knowest the utterance of my lips was in thy presence. Do not be a terror to me. Thou art my refuge in the day of disaster. Let those who persecute me be put to shame. But as for me, let me not be put to shame. Let them be dismayed, but let me not be dismayed. Bring on them a day of disaster and crush them with twofold destruction. That's interesting to me. Here Jeremiah is saying, you remember this is the same Jeremiah that for several instances tried to pray for them and God said, don't even pray for them. Don't even pray for them. They're that far gone. They've committed blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. They wouldn't listen to God's plan for salvation. And God said, don't even pray for them. Here, Jeremiah is saying, God, go ahead and get them. That's what he's saying. God, do to them. Why? Now they're mocking Jeremiah as well. Okay, prophet, what about God's word? And they're mocking Jeremiah. Jeremiah's not praying for him now. He's not even asking. Jeremiah, God, go ahead and do what you want to do. It's also interesting, Jeremiah said, I'm Lily White here. No, go read the 15th chapter and you find Jeremiah had some problems in unbelief. Isn't that just like us? Sin of unbelief, Matthew 13:15. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. And so we don't hear God's word. Our heart's been darkened. It's the deceitful heart. Who shall know it? The last sin that Jeremiah highlights is the sin of profaning the Sabbath, verse 19 through verse 27. Thus says the Lord to me, go and stand in the public gate through which the kings of Judah come in and go out, as well as in all the gates of Jerusalem, and say to them, listen to the word of the Lord, kings of Judah, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who came in through these gates. Thus says the Lord God, take heed for yourselves and do not carry any load on the Sabbath day or bring anything in through the gates of Jerusalem. And you shall not bring a load out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but keep the Sabbath day holy, as I commanded your forefathers. Yet they did not listen or incline their ears, but stiffened their necks in order not to listen or take correction. But it will come about, if you listen attentively to me, declares the Lord, to bring no load in through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but to keep the Sabbath day holy by doing no work on it, then there will come in through the gates of the city kings and princes, sitting on the throne of David, riding the chariots and on horses, they and their princes, the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and this city will be inhabited forever. They will come in from the cities of Judah and from the Indians of Jerusalem, from the land of Benjamin, from the lowland, from all the hill country, and from the Negev, bringing burnt offerings, sacrifices, grain offerings, and incense, and bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving to the house of the Lord. But if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load or coming in through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I shall kindle a fire in its gates, and it will devour the palaces of Jerusalem and not be quenched. So the sins of idolatry, the sins of unbelief, the sins of greed, the sins of forsaking the Lord, the sins of rejecting his word, and the sin of not keeping the Sabbath, specifically not setting aside a day for a day of rest. Now, in Jeremiah's day, they were on one end of the pendulum. It was not a special day for all. They were still carrying on commerce, coming and going and doing the things they did Monday through Friday. Now, in Jesus' day, they'd gone to the other side of the pendulum, and the Pharisees had it. They wouldn't do anything, and they had made the Sabbath day holy. It was the Sabbath that was holy, not the Lord. And Jesus tried to straighten that up when he said in Mark 2:27, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The whole purpose of the Sabbath day was that man could have set aside a day of rest. Colossians 2:16, let no man act as judge in regard of the Sabbath day. It's not the Sabbath that is King God. It is the concept of setting aside a day of rest unto the Lord, which they had not done. And so it was a sin. All of these sins were indicative of the deceitful heart, which is incredibly wicked, which I have and which you have. In which we all too often know our neighbor has it, but we don't realize we have it. And it's debilitating. Jesus said it like this, Mark chapter 7, verse 20. That which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these things proceed from within and defile the man. Brothers and sisters, you and I have a desperately wicked heart. It is a fallen nature. I can't turn over a new leaf and make it right. I can't start going to church and all of a sudden I'm good enough to be in heaven with God. I can't get baptized enough. I can't help Jerry's kids enough. I can't give enough. I need a miracle. I need a miracle to give me a new heart, a clean heart, a right heart. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I can't do it on myself. I am dead to sin. Therefore, I need a miracle of God to bring a light on in my heart. to have the capacity to be a God person. And that's what Ezekiel said God would do. Ezekiel 36:26. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put in you a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone. How does God do that? 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined on our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the story of God, the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. How does a person get rid of that deceitfully wicked heart? By realizing God has made a way. He has sent the God-man, the only begotten Son of God, that takes away the sin of man, the deceitful heart. He does heart surgery. And it's the Spirit of God that's speaking to you, even now, if you don't know Him, saying, it's true, it's true, it's true. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You can't be good enough, but God has been good enough. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thy heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart man believes unto righteousness, right standing with God. He gives you a heart transplant when you come to the place where you acknowledge your deceitfully wicked heart, your sin nature, and you ask Jesus to come in and be your Savior. Does that mean you walk on water from that point forward? You never commit a sin? No. As long as you have this flesh suit, you still have a heart very capable of doing the despicable. It's called the sanctification process. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Paul, Romans 7, said, O wretched man that I am, I want to do right, but I found myself doing wrong. Someday, He redeems us when we get a glorified, resurrected body. When we accept Jesus, at that second, we become children of God. We become a new creation. He gives us a new heart. We're not controlled by our sin anymore. We have the capacity to say no to sin. And then it's a matter of the sanctification process, growing in grace and knowledge. As spiritual babies drink the milk of God's word, 1 Peter, putting on the armor of God. Today may be your day. If you acknowledge that deceitfully wicked heart, which we all have, but you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, He wants to perform that miracle in your heart today. You receive that miracle by asking Jesus to come in. Let's pray. Father, thank You for my brothers and sisters who've been very attentive. Thank You for Jeremiah's word, which shares truth with us about the deceitfully wicked heart. We all share it. We all have it. Perhaps there's 1, 2, or 10 in here today that have never acknowledged that sin nature to You and prayed a prayer like this, saying, Oh God, forgive me, a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I know my heart's out of bounds. And oh God, I know I can't fix myself. But God, I see the truth in Your word, how You've provided Your Son for me. He died for me. He was the just, dying for the unjust, that we might have access to You. And so, Father, I receive Jesus into my heart. Cleanse me. Make me new. Help me to be the kind of person that You want me to be. Father, it's a prayer like this that makes a person a Christ being, a Christian. To as many as receive Him, to them He gave power to become the sons of God. As we receive You, we become Your children, and that's the miracle of salvation. And so, Father, if there be any in here who just prayed that prayer silently, I pray You'd give them a boldness to proclaim it. The heavens are rejoicing right now. The angels are throwing a party for the one person who's turned from his sin and turned to the Savior. May we rejoice with them. Thank You, Father, for Your word. Thank You, Father, for Your Spirit drawing us to You. Now may we grow to be all that You want us to be. May we say no to the deceitfully wicked heart which wants us to do that which is wrong and vile at every opportunity. May we understand the allure of the deceitful heart. May we walk with You. May we hide Your word in our heart that we might not sin against Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, bless you, brothers and sisters. Brother Chuck loves you. If you prayed that prayer today, hey, let me know. I want to rejoice with you. God bless you, and you're dismissed.